This reading comes from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
Let's pray as we turn to God's word. Father, please would you open our eyes today that we may see wonderful things out of your law. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are in our second lockdown, and I think most people seem to agree that this one feels much harder than the first. Back in the spring, for many people, they experienced an enforced break from the frantic pace of life. Now, I do know that teachers and medics, many others, didn't get that at all, but many people were forced to slow down. I think we also had a sense that, yes, it was a tough time, but we were going to get through it. The lockdown would do the job, and we all enjoyed the novelty of Zooming for a time. But above all, I think, so many of us were buoyed up by the weather. The Lord blessed us with week after week of beautiful spring sunshine. Going out for your daily exercise was a pleasure. The traffic stopped, the birds sang, the evenings were getting longer. Seeing the sun gave us a great sense of hope. But this time, for many, life is just as busy as normal. The school run continues, work continues for most. We're all zoomed out now. And we've lost that sense that the end might be just around the corner. We don't know how long we'll be living with this virus. And what makes it worse is the sympathetic weather. It's been cold and gloomy. We're seeing less of the sun, and the nights are drawing in. Many of us are finding this much harder, and of course it's so disappointing that we can't gather for church. And that is why we've changed our plans for preaching. We're going to defer our series on church until a time when we can meet together again. And instead, for 6 weeks, we are going to bask in the warm sunshine of Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 is just what we need at this time, just what the doctor ordered. It's often regarded as the greatest chapter in the Bible because it's just jam-packed with the encouragements of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. But it's also very fitting for this time because those encouragements are all set against the backdrop of life in a fallen, broken world. So it's very realistic about all of the struggles we face. But it also gives the Christian many reasons to lift our heads, to walk tall, to keep going, to trust God, to endure hardship, and to know that everything ultimately is going to be okay. Now, can I say to you, if you're listening, you're not a believer, thank you very much for tuning in. But I wonder if this great chapter might just give you the opportunity to see the world through Christian eyes and to ask yourself, does this make sense of my experience of life in this world? And is this something I might want to know personally for myself? Well, are you ready to have your spirits lifted by Romans 8? Well, here comes today's great encouragement from verses 1 to 4. We are free from condemnation. We are free from condemnation. You can see it there written in verse 1, it's like a heading. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is to say, if you're a Christian, God holds nothing against you. He does not, will not, cannot condemn you. There are no black marks against your name. He doesn't disapprove of you. He will not punish you. He's not frowning on you. In fact, he's smiling on you with all the joy of a proud father. But that's one for later in the series. We are free from condemnation. How so? Well, someone might say, well, because of what God is like. Surely God wouldn't condemn anyone. Isn't he a God of love? Well, yes, he is a God of love, but he's also holy and perfectly just. He can't ignore what's wrong. He can't ignore our sin. Notice in verse 1 the word now. Paul says there is now no condemnation. He's indicating that things aren't normally this way. You know, if you ask me, how are you doing? And I say, I'm fine. You think nothing of it. But if I say, well, I'm fine now, you know it wasn't always like that. Something's changed. Same's true here. But how does it change? Well, that change happens through someone putting their trust in Jesus Christ so that they are spiritually united to him, so that they are, as Paul puts it, in Christ Jesus. So relationship with Jesus is the key to there being no condemnation. So you might feel, as you think about this, that you can't escape God's condemnation. But the point is, Jesus changes everything. We've seen that recently in Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus meets all kinds of people whose situation is hopeless because they're paralysed or blind or dead in one case, or because they're a terrible, notorious sinner. There seems to be no hope for them. But then, because of Jesus, everything changes. And that's what happens here. Paul tells us how Jesus changes everything so that we can be free from condemnation. Indeed, what Paul says is that we've been set free. See how verse 2 continues. Because through Christ Jesus, see, he's the key, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, that's typical Paul. It's all written very densely, but we're going to stay with him because it just goes to the heart of the good news, showing how Jesus sets us free. So this is how we're going to go from here. First, we'll look at how naturally we're held captive, and then we'll see how it is that through Jesus we've been set free. We'll think about what that means for us today. So, naturally, we're held captive by the law of sin and death. We're held captive by the law of sin and death. It's a terrible thing to be held captive. You know, sometimes you might see a video on the news of someone who has been taken hostage. They might look very frightened. Clearly, they're powerless to escape. Well, Paul says, naturally, all of us are held captive by the law of sin and death. Now there, he might be speaking generally about the power that sin and death hold over our lives, because we can't stop ourselves sinning. That naturally leads to death and condemnation. But on the whole, in Romans, the law refers to the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments and so on, that God gave to his people at Mount Sinai. And it's more likely that's what Paul means here too. Now, at first it might seem strange that he would describe God's law in such a negative way, the law of sin and death, because there's nothing wrong with the law in and of itself. God's law is good, it's perfect, it comes from him, and it reflects his holy character and his perfect standards. But when we encounter God's law, it becomes for us the law of sin and death. Why? Because it convicts us and it condemns us. In the church where I grew up, the Ten Commandments were inscribed on the wall at the front of the church. They have the same at Arborfield. But the idea, looking at them, is not that they should act like a divine MOT, where you can sort of tick off the categories that you pass and feel okay that you're keeping some. No, if I had understood them properly, like we did in our catechism earlier in the year, if you remember, I'd have seen how they exposed the ways that I didn't keep them. So, for example, God's law tells me I should have no other gods before him, but therefore it convicts me that I put all kinds of things before him. It tells me to honour my parents, and so convicts me for all the times and ways I've dishonoured them. It tells me not to covet, and convicts me of all the ways I want what other people have. Let's call it the law on the wall. In itself, very good, perfect. But just up there on the wall, it doesn't help me. It convicts me of my guilt and reveals the fact I don't even want to obey. As Paul says in verse 3, it is powerless to help me obey because it is weakened by the flesh, by our sin, our sinful nature. There's a little verse often attributed to John Bunyan, author of Pilgrim's Progress, which puts it like this. Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. God's law tells us what to do, but it doesn't help us do it, because our sinful hearts say no, I don't want to obey. And maybe you've noticed that principle at work in your life. You know what you should do, how you should treat someone, what you should say, how you should react. You know what's right, but you just don't do it. And trying harder doesn't change that. Have you noticed? Well, because we disobey it, the law acts as judge and jury. It both convicts us and condemns us. For God's law says the penalty for sin is death. So as we persist in breaking the law, God's judgment on us is clear and just. So do you see how left to ourselves, we're held captive, we're enslaved. We can't escape this. Naturally, we don't obey God's law and we don't want to. We fully deserve God's condemnation and there's nothing we can do about it. Our situation is hopeless. Or it would be. But Jesus changes everything. See verse 2 again. Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. When Paul speaks of the law of the Spirit who gives life, that is his shorthand for the way that the Holy Spirit applies the saving work of Jesus to us. And there are two parts to it, what Jesus does for us and what Jesus does in us. We'll spend most of our time on the first. So first, what Jesus does for us, he is condemned in our place. He is condemned in our place. Verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. Our situation was hopeless. A bit like the disciples in the storm, or the paralyzed man, or even the little girl who died, there was nothing we could do to help ourselves. But in the same way Jesus changed everything for them, that's what he's done for us. What we were powerless to do, God did. Let's look carefully at what Paul says in verse 3. God sent his own Son. Just a reminder of the amazing cost of his love for us, giving his own Son. And Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Paul is using his words very carefully here. So he doesn't say the Son came in the likeness of flesh, that Jesus only seemed to be human. No, he was fully man. Nor does he say that he came in sinful flesh, suggesting Jesus had a fallen nature. He alone was sinless. And why does all this matter? Because it enabled him to be a sin offering, a sacrifice for sin. You see, if Jesus hadn't been fully human, he wouldn't have been able to stand in our place representing us. And if he'd been sinful, well, he could only have paid for his own sin. But because he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, because he was both fully human and yet sinless, he could pay the price for our sin, which Paul affirms at the end of the verse. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. The righteous requirement of the law is what the law says is the right thing. Well, the law declares that it is right and just for sinners to deserve death. But if we're trusting in Jesus, we're united to him in his death, so that we can say on the cross, our sin has been condemned once and for all. The full penalty has been paid. Now, I know it's all quite technical and detailed, but trust me, it's worth it because of what it means for you and me if we're trusting in Jesus. It means we are free from condemnation. And I want to ask you, do you know that? I wonder if you replay your past faults in your mind. I do. I think of hurtful things I've said to people I love that I can't take back, or moments when I've acted so selfishly. I think of ways I've let people down terribly. If I bring those things to mind, I cringe and I can feel the guilt of what I've done. But here's the question. Has God underlined those sins in some divine ledger? Is he going to hold them against me, make me pay for them when I stand before him? No way. There is no condemnation. Maybe you have something in your past that you struggle to forget, and you feel that God is never going to let you forget either. Will he hold that against you? Not a bit of it. There is no condemnation because, well, those sins have been condemned once and for all. For me, often I struggle more with my habitual sins, the ones I commit again and again. I feel that when I'm saying sorry for the same thing for the umpteenth time, God might think, not again, no, not this time, enough. Will God do that? No, he won't. In fact, he can't. As one minister I knew used to love to say, we used to ask this question, will God punish the same sins twice? Well, no, of course he won't. He's a God of perfect justice. So if you're trusting Jesus, you're united to him, and his death has paid for your sins in full. The righteous requirement of the law has been fully met. Justice has been done. We are free from condemnation. Do you see? This is a great truth. We need to grasp it, and we may need to preach it to ourselves. Now, when we feel the sting of guilt about the past, when other people perhaps make us feel condemned, when we're tempted to beat ourselves up about the mistakes that we've made, to remind ourselves of this, we can't do any better than tell ourselves what it says in Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Wonderful news. Soak it up. Because of what God has done for us in Jesus, we are no longer captive to the law of sin and death. We are free from condemnation. And finally, and much more briefly, because of what Jesus does in us, we are given the power to live for him. Just see verse 4 again. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God's law requires two things. Not only that a penalty is paid when the law is broken, and Jesus has done that, but also the requirement of proper obedience to God's law. Now that is something that Jesus himself did perfectly, but it's also something he helps us to do by his Holy Spirit at work in us. You see, wonderfully, what happens is God changes our relationship with the law by his work in us. Remember how the law in and of itself, the law on the wall, doesn't do us any good. It only exposes our sin and condemns us. Yet once we're united with Christ, the law on the wall becomes the law in our hearts. The Holy Spirit gives us not only the desire to obey God, but also his power to help us do it. So this is how Bunyan's little verse continues. Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly, and gives us wings. The Spirit writes God's law on our hearts. We have a new desire to please him and a new power to live it out. Now, it's not something we do perfectly in this life, but we can make progress with his help. And guess what? When we fail, and we will fail, but when we fail, even when we fail spectacularly, what do? Well, we confess our sins and we ask for God's help. But above all, we tell ourselves the glorious truth. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this precious gospel truth, that through Jesus we are free from condemnation. Lord, help us to live knowing that burden has been lifted from us. May we be joyful and thankful for our Saviour, and with the help of your Spirit, may we be ever more eager to live in obedience to your perfect will. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.